Father, we just pause this morning just to celebrate with you and to give you thanks for how good you are. How your faithfulness is always steadfast, how your love is endless for us. How your forgiveness reaches to us in our greatest times of need and honestly, God, our greatest time of brokenness. And so as we come to this place this morning, we have a deep reality for the goodness of Jesus. And how thankful we are that we can come to this place. Now, for some of us, God, that's a fresh occurrence in our lives. For other of us, we've been on this journey for a long time. But it really doesn't matter because the reality of it is you are so prevalent and so needed every day of our lives. And we just thank you for being there. We thank you for being that steadfast presence that we don't have to worry about if you're going to be there. We just know that you are. And Father, in this group together, we realize that there are folks here who have deep needs for you. We don't take for granted, God, that everything's perfect. And we don't even take for granted, God, that we're perfect. But what we do know is that you listen and you care about the needs of our lives. And so, God, just for these moments that we pause, and just as Caleb plays, we are just going to allow you to speak to our hearts. And God, we're going to lift up our concerns and our thoughts to you. So, Father, right now, we give them to you. You know, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for always being there, always interceding for us, always loving us. And we just ask your blessing now over the rest of this service. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified. And God, here's the thing. If we haven't paused long enough yet today to simply tell you, God, we desire you to speak to us today. And we want you to know we open the doors of our hearts right now and we invite you in. And we just simply ask all of this in the name of Jesus, for that is enough. Amen and amen. Hey, do me a favor, greet one another before you're seated today. Tell them you're glad they're here. Thanks, gang. Great job. Awesome job. Morning, guys. Oh, what a fun day. Hey, listen, this is the day that we kick off our all-in campaign, and Jessica already mentioned to you that the vision briefings have gone on this week. We've had three. We have another one tonight, and again, as she said, if you've not been a part of that, or you'd like to learn more about the all-in campaign, I really want to invite you to do that, just to be a part of that. They've been wonderful. Just so much engagement and so many questions. It's just been really, really powerful and positive, and we've been so grateful for all the folks who have done all the work to put them all together. Our all-in campaign for us, in fact, I had some folks this morning say, you know what, would you tell us a little bit about that? What I want you to understand is that on January 1 of 2019, our lease will not be renewed here. So we understand that we're going to have to transition to another place, and we're in the process of trying to work towards that. We have two teams. One's looking for land, real estate, and the other is looking for a transitional place. And so those are important facets for us. We have no doubt that God's going to provide that for us. But also what we have is a desire as a congregation to have a place of permanence. You know, in a church plant, you don't have that for many years. You transition in and out of different places, and this wonderful congregation has been multiple places. And there are moments where you load in and load out everything on every Sunday. There are other place seasons where we've had like this, where we've had a place. And now what we'd like to do is really have a footprint in Pendleton. We'd like to have a spiritual footprint. We'd like to have a place. Carl calls it a place of legacy. And I think it's just one of the critical factors of why we're doing the All-In campaign, because we realize that for us to do this, there's going to have to be some financial steps taken. And one of those is to secure the funds necessary to be able to respond when God opens that door. So that's the process we're in. The All-In campaign is a campaign that we're going to ask everyone, because it says all in, that's the whole nature of the campaign. It's going to take every one of us that we're going to commit, that we're going to make a one-time gift at the first, and then we're going to make also three-year pledges. And all of this will be above our tithe, because we realize we have the regular routine of our ministry that goes on. But this gives us the opportunity to really secure a place of permanence and to secure a place of legacy where our children and our children's children will have a place, and they'll have a place that God can literally grow His work and grow the kingdom and grow us. So that's what All In is about, and we're in the process of doing that. We launched this week on June the 3rd. We'll have Vision Sunday, and that's when we're going to be asking people to make commitments to do that. So you still have about 4 weeks to prayerfully pray through that. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be teaching regarding that. And every one of our teachings will have a principle or two that are going to be used throughout this campaign. And so what I want you to know is that there's going to be a method to our madness as we process through that. And so today I really want to talk about when faith becomes priceless. Because one of the things that Jesus does, and really the writers of the New Testament, they make clear this very simple fact, and it's this. There are some things that are worth everything in order to pursue them and hold them. Let me say that again. The writers of the New Testament absolutely want us to know that there are some things that are worth everything in order to pursue them and to hold them. Now, the writers of the New Testament knew this in a way because they ended up, most of them, giving everything. Most of them died the lives of martyrs, great martyrs, in a severe way for their belief in Christ. And so they understood that faith was priceless. But in Matthew 14, Jesus speaks to this even more clearly. He gives us two parables. One is of the man who's looking for a treasure. The other man is a person who's looking for valuable pearls. But in all of these, the point is that in our lives, there are some things that are worth giving yourself to totally. Now, as we work through this, I want you to understand that this thing called priceless is something that what we want to understand is, why is it that priceless? Why is mine and your faith literally so valuable in the eyes of Christ and the writers of the New Testament? And it's because I want you to know, life can be really full if you understand what makes it complete. Now let me say that again. Life can be really full because there are so many times in our lives that we don't feel complete, we don't feel full. And that's every one of us. There's not one of us that is just perfectly content and perfectly complete all the time. We go through seasons where we have our doubts, where we have our struggles. We have those seasons where it's wonderful, where we're just on top of everything, we're overflowing. But then what we have to understand is there's something in our lives that grounds us in those moments, that holds us in those moments, that gives us that completeness, that assurance. And I want you to know, Jesus says it is our faith. So as we work through literally these parables this morning, I want to just kind of focus on three things that I think Christ teaches us in these parables. The first one is this: faith is to be treasured. In essence, what Jesus is saying in these parables is that faith is our treasure. Listen to what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had, and he bought that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had, and he bought it. You see, Jesus defines faith as a treasure. He refers to it, if you would, as a rare and a precious gem. It's a fine pearl in his eyes. For Jesus, faith is priceless. It has this incalculable value that he gives to it. He says, I want you to know something. When you find something like this, the reality of it is you have to take the necessary steps in order to possess it. And if that means selling everything you have, it means selling everything you have. Now, I want you to know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of gives us, if you will, some illustrations of why this is important. Why does faith matter this much in our lives? Why is it that valuable? And Jesus tells us just three simple things. He said, number one, because faith should guide how you and I utilize and even value our resources. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths, and I love this word that's used in this translation, where moths and vermin destroy. Don't you love the word vermin? And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. And there thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, now this is one of those critical verses, critical phrases in this passage. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in this passage, Jesus instructs his disciples that there's one thing that should have our total allegiance and our total devotion. And he said, that is your faith. He said, it is about the kingdom of heaven. It's this thing that when it comes into your life, you've got to understand it's got to have a priority to it. It's got to be a center of who you are. Now, notice how he says it. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying there's something else that we should be building towards, and it is the reward of our faith. But then he says, or don't place yourself in what he calls treasures on earth. Please hear me. Now, Jesus is not saying that wealth in itself is bad. In fact, God gives some people the ability, let's be honest, to accumulate resources. And he does that because he trusts them to be generous with them. Now listen, Ellen and I know this firsthand. We just took some friends out not long ago, and we took them out for one purpose, because God has given them the capacity to literally build resources, and they do this incredibly well, but they're incredibly generous. And we took them out to tell them, we want you to know we appreciate how you use what God has given you, that you have this capacity that is amazing to watch. But what's more amazing is how you utilize them, and we understand why God has blessed you with that. We just want to thank you for being those kind of witnesses for those kind of people. You see, Jesus is telling us in this that wealth is not bad, but he says, what I want you to know is that your wealth cannot become the center of who you are. Now notice what he says, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Christ is telling us that the very condition of mind in your hearts is dependent upon what objects we give our devotion to. And he wants us to understand something. There needs to be something that prioritizes our lives and drives our life, and that should be our faith. It should not be our possessions. Now, let's be honest. My dad once told me, he said, you know what, Roland, money's not everything, but it sure helps you be miserable. And what he's trying to say is, listen, all of us have to have resources, do we not? There's not one of us that doesn't have to pay some bills, that doesn't have to do some of the things so that we keep a roof over our head or we have food to eat. The reality of it is, Jesus is not saying that in and of itself that this is a bad thing for us, that we have to have some concerns about our jobs and literally what we do to sustain ourselves. But what he's saying is, if you ever have anything in your heart that overrides the importance of Jesus, he said, in essence, your hearts are being misled. Now he states in that attempt, I'm brushing against, aren't I? I'll pull that out a little bit. He says, he wants us to know that any divided allegiance between God and money, he just says it's doomed. He said it a little more clearly. He said that either you will hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And those are strong words. He said you'll either hate it or love it, or you'll either despise it or be devoted to it. And then he says this phrase, and if you remember this, back when we first began here, we taught on this very verse. And it says, for you cannot love both God and money. And the word here in the Greek is mammon. And there's a process. Jesus specifically uses this word because Jesus understood there's been a process, a growth pattern for this word. He said mammon used to be simply just how we denoted what was currency, what we use. And then it grew to a place at its importance that it rose to a place that people use it more often than they did any other word for those resources. And then what happened was it became mammon with a capital M. He said it reaches a place where that mammon becomes the God of your life. And he said, this is what happens when we allow God and money to be equated and associated with each other to the point that one may override the importance of the other. He said, you've got to watch out so that your resources and your possessions don't become your God. Either you will love the one or hate the other. Now, Jesus says something else. He said, not only should our faith be that which guides how we utilize and value our resources, he said faith should be the determining priority in all our decisions. Matthew 6:31 and 33 says this, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he goes back to just a basic principle. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, Jesus tells us that worry can be as destructive to the spiritual life as greed can. And he says, particularly when you begin to worry about the things that are literally just the basic essentials of life. And in Jesus' frame of mind, he says, you know what? What's crazy is pagans run after these things. And when we hear these words, we think pagan's a pretty strong word for somebody who's way out in left field. Pagan just simply means somebody who doesn't know Christ. It's just a person who is an unbeliever. And he said, you know what? Honestly, folks that don't know me and know my provision for you, they might should worry a little bit. He said, but not you. As believers, we have a central understanding that God is our provider. And that God knows what we need. And that God cares about what we need. And that God literally is meeting our needs even as we work every day. Christ is literally coming to us and saying, what we should recognize is that we have something to depend on. We have somebody to depend on. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what He's telling us, there has to be an order of priority here. And before we worry, let's focus on our faith. Let's ask ourselves, is God faithful? Let's ask ourselves, is God in the habit of providing for us? Is God in the habit of stepping up when we need Him to step up? And the answer to that question over and over and over again is, yes, absolutely, that's the kind of faithful God that He is. You see, He says He has to be the foundation. He has to be the determining priority, even in how we make decisions in our lives. And then finally, He just says, faith is our foundation. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds literally beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. Now, just in summary, Jesus is instructing us that our faith should be at such a place of value inside our lives that it is the foundation of our lives. It is our guide. It's our priority. It is the thing that we build our lives upon. Now, I want you to know why He gave the illustration of building a house. Because He said at some point for you and me, faith has to become more than just this ethereal thing. Faith has to be put into action. It has to be that thing that literally not only gives us meaning, but we utilize that meaning in our decisions and how we build our lives and how we structure our lives and how we organize and how we put things together. Jesus is saying it is such a value that it's so priceless to you. He says we are foolish, we're unwise if we don't absolutely, literally build our houses upon it. You know, I was thinking about this in relation to a man who walks on a tightrope. Now you're thinking, Roland, where in the world are you coming from? But I want to give you an illustration. Have you ever watched a person walk on a tightrope? And can I be honest, sometimes life's a tightrope. No, is it not? I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, we feel like we're teetering this way and we're teetering this way and we feel like we're trying to keep balance in our lives. How many of you have baseball games today? I mean, listen, and you're trying to balance out service and worship and getting to the ball fields and having this. How many of you today literally got up this morning and you were already tired before you came in today? Amen and amen and amen, right? I mean, all of us feel that. I told Ellen the other day, it's so funny. You know, we've had the vision meetings. We've had four nights this week that we had things that we had to be out in the evenings. So Friday and Saturday, we really spent unpacking boxes and unloading stuff and getting things ready in the house. And you're trying to mount TVs on the wall, and we had help doing that. If we hadn't, we wouldn't have mounted nothing. And I want you to know, because Ellen, she got tired of carrying that thing. I'm telling you, it's just the truth. She just did. But, you know, we just kind of, it's funny, we dropped into the car. When I say we dropped into the car today, we dropped into the car. And she looked at me and she goes, we're just not as young as we used to be. See, all of us walk tightropes. All of us walk tightropes. There's no person in this place that doesn't. But have you ever watched the tightrope walker that holds the pole in his hand and he does this? Because it helps him find balance even against the gravity of life. I want to tell you, friends, that's why you and I have to hold on to faith. Because Jesus says, I want to make this perfectly clear to you. I want to make it perfectly clear to you. Your faith is priceless. Because it is the thing that will be as a rock in your life. That's what he says. You build your house. What did he say? He didn't say upon the sand. He said, you build your house upon the rock. He means it will not move, it will not alter for you, and it will not falter for you. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that's why Jesus says, this thing called the kingdom is absolutely priceless. And how we use our resources, and how we make decisions, and literally how we build the foundation of our lives is dependent on our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's speaking to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what he's speaking to us in these parables. Now he comes to us again and he says something that really is powerful. He said, I want you to understand that there are different ways to find a treasure. Now I love this. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. He starts by this treasure that's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and what did he do? He sold all he had and bought that field. Now listen, this man stumbled upon some treasure. And you think, now Roland, this is kind of far out. It's not in Jesus' day. Did you know Palestine at one point, and probably close to Christ's time, it was the most fought over country in the world? There were always neighboring countries coming into them and pillaging them and overtaking them. And honestly, folks, there were banks at this time, but most of the common people didn't use them. And so when they would see an army coming, what would you do? They would take all their belongings, their precious jewels, or whatever they may have accumulated in some small way, some in some large way, and they would go bury them in the field. Now, here's the only problem with that, was that if you died in the battle, guess what? There ain't nobody getting it. I mean, those are buried. But some people, when they would be digging or when they'd be plowing, they would find these treasures. And Jesus said, that's exactly what this is like. This parable is written on a man where a man just stumbled upon it. And when he did it, it made me question some things. How many times do you think this man walked over the treasure and never knew it? How many times do you think he worked around the treasure and never knew it? How many times do you think he literally kicked a stone near the treasure and never knew it? You see, sometimes, here's the truth, treasure goes unnoticed simply because of the fact that we're around it so much, we don't notice it at all, and we take it for granted. It happens in families. It happens in marriages. And I want to tell you something, it can happen with Jesus. That we get to a place where we just so routinely think about faith. We just so routinely get up on Sunday mornings. We just so routinely have our devotions, our quiet time, that we don't have this sense. We don't have this sense of the value and the pricelessness of what Christ has provided in our lives. And then let me tell you, life happens. We come to a crossroad. We get transitioned in our work and we didn't want to. There's decisions made by other people that alter the way we live our lives. And then suddenly we are reacquainted with our faith and the importance that it plays in who we are. I want you to know this week, Ellen and I, some of you witnessed it a lot more than me, but the Gray family adopted Milo. And Milo became a part of this incredible, wonderful family. But honestly, here's the deal. Milo became a part of our family. And when we went to their house that night to celebrate, I'm going to tell you, the joy on their face, man. We were so moved by it when we got back in the car. Because I want to tell you, it was one of those life-altering experiences in their lives, and their faith was at the center of it. And Jesus wants us to know, I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you happen upon faith. Sometimes life brings you to a reality of faith. But the Bible is just so illustrious, if you will, in its examples of how sometimes faith can be found and sometimes faith can be experienced in the most unlikeliest of ways. You know why? Because sometimes you and I put God in a box. And I want you to hear me say this. We limit our discovery zone of the holy. And see, we think that unless we're in holy places, that's where we really meet God. But I want to tell you something. What amazes me in the Bible is how many unholy places God makes holy just because He comes to them. We gave an illustration last week of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And isn't it amazing that God was found in a fiery furnace? Philip and the Ethiopian experienced faith on a desert road. Daniel in a lion's den. Peter comes to Christ on a fishing trip. God gives us this crazy opportunity. Sometimes God opens the craziest of windows to find Him and experience Him in the most unlikeliest of ways. I remember a little over 5 years ago, or right at 5 years ago, we had saved for about 2.5 years. It was going to be our 30th wedding anniversary, and we took our whole family to Hawaii. Yay! That's a pretty cool place, I just want you to know. And we go out to Cheeseburgers in Paradise. I'm going to tell you, there was no restaurant ever better named than that run was for that occasion. And this guy's, it's not a live band, it's just one guy playing, he's really good. And we started noticing, because it takes a while to get served there. And nothing harmful meant by that. And we all of a sudden we started noticing this guy's mixing in worship songs. And we're just so amazed by it because people start singing the worship songs with him. And you're in Cheeseburgers in Paradise. And so he took a break and I went up to him. I put a tip in the jar and I said, "Well, I want to tell you, man, what you're doing is cool. And I appreciate it more than you'll ever know." He said, "You know what? I'll come back and talk to you in a minute." And I thought, well, that's nice of him. I didn't understand. That's why he plays the worship songs. Because he has people come up to him all the time. He's a worship leader outside of this. And people come up to him and ask him about the songs, and he goes back and sits with them and takes the opportunity to share Christ. Is this the coolest thing? You see, faith can be found in the most unlikeliest of places. And I'm going to tell you, John's going to get a kick out of this. John, you know who he ended up being? Dave Cox's best friend. It's Big Dave. He was the best man in his wedding. Unbelievable man. And he's a worship leader, and we just sat down with him. And amazing how God can use the most unlikeliest of places to bring Himself and make Himself present. Now, I want to share all that to share this. We absolutely believe, and please hear me, friends, we absolutely believe and we have built the all-in campaign on that promise. That we believe over these next 4 weeks, because we're asking everyone, we're only asking us to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to ask the Lord, what will God have you give in this campaign? And do it over the next 4 weeks because we believe God is going to make Himself known to every one of us. Because you see, the reason God comes to us in the most unlikeliest of ways is because you and I so underestimate how powerfully God wants to be with us. And that's why He can take the unholy and make it holy. Because He so desires that you and I would have Him in our lives. And you see, we believe we're doing this for the right reason, and that is to expand the kingdom. And I tell every group this, whatever the final sum is, you will never hear me complain. I'm going to be shouting. I'm going to be cutting flips. I'm going to be joyful. And I want to tell you why. Because God will give us what is enough. And we believe that. But that will take every one of us, friends, every one of us sitting before the Lord. And that's what we're asking to sit before the Lord and say, God, what's going to be our one-time commitment? God, what are we going to need to sacrifice to do this? And God, what's going to be our 3-year pledge? And I promise you, we have built it on this principle that God will show up in the most unlikeliest of ways. Now for the other man in the parable, it's a completely different scenario. Listen to what this is. It says, as a merchant was looking for fine pearls. Now, this man was an expert on pearls. His life revolved. He didn't stumble into anything. I want to tell you, man, this was as intentional as you can be. He's an expert on pearls. His whole life is built around it. It revolved around it. He didn't stumble upon it. He discovered a rare pearl of great value. But here's the crazy thing. But he understood and he was wise enough to know that when he discovered it, he had to do everything he could to take a hold of it. You see, you ever been in a season of life where you did take faith for granted? No, I mean, honestly, you ever think this guy got tired of looking for the rare pearl? Oh, let me go to a few more shops today. You ever feel like that in your work? I want to ask you. You ever feel like that in your work where you just think the mundane just drives you crazy? Don't you think this man lived with the mundane? But here's the critical point for this guy. Here's the reason that he found what he did, because he just kept looking. And I want to tell you something, friend. Sometimes even the mundaneness of life, if we will be intentional, if we will do everything we can to put ourselves in a place where we have the opportunity to bump into Jesus, I promise you life will be different because Jesus will be bumped into. You see, we are because we do this because we know God has this overwhelming desire to meet us and to grow with us and to be with us. 1 John 4:9 says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It says, don't you love? This is not fake stuff. This is not pretend. You ever met somebody that you're not sure if they're genuine or not? I want to tell you something. Jesus is genuine. So genuine that His love cost Him His life, and that's how much He loved you. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now notice what He's saying. John is trying to say here, I want you to know there's proof in the pudding. It's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice. What was it? To take away our sins. Even when we were unclean, unlovely, this is what He did for us. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Man, what a scenario. And we know how much God loves us. For we have put, notice what he says, we have put our trust in Him. You see, the proof in the pudding goes both ways. The proof in the pudding is not only that God loved us and died for us while we were still sinners. The proof in the pudding is that we come to realize that this is a treasure. And we give ourselves totally and completely to Him. And the word here when he says, and we trust in Him, literally means that He is the cornerstone of our lives. You see, there's many ways to find a treasure. But the most important thing, friends, the most important thing is that you and I do. And we acknowledge it. And we take the measures to claim it and take hold of it. Because I want to tell you something. The cost to purchase is always the same. They may differ in how they found it. They may differ in where they find it. But here's the deal. There's a commonality in the cost, and it is just simple. It is this. You and I give everything to Him. Jesus never ran from this truth. Matthew 10, He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for Me, you will find it. Matthew 16 says, and Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever gives everything to Me, notice what He says, you will find life. You see, Jesus has a running principle. Everything must be sold and given to take hold of what is precious and priceless. Because in doing so, we get back more than we ever surrendered. I want to close with just two illustrations that the Bible gives us. And there are two illustrations that have a lot in common, but they end with polar opposite endings. The first one is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, Teacher, now notice what he says. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? See, for him, it's all about works. It's all about what do I have to do to get this? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he says? I don't want to just know. I don't want to say in general. I want you to tell me which ones. And so Jesus goes through the litany. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what he does. He stands on and he says, all of these I have kept. And this is the next question. So what do I lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But then Jesus says this, then you come and you follow me. And when the young man heard this, He went away sad because he had great wealth. Capital M, Mammon, that was his God. And the word sad means to grieve deeply. It means to live in distress. It means he walked away broken. And then we find the crazy story of this guy named Zacchaeus. Tax collector. Hated by everybody and probably hated by himself. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now notice this, all these phrases that Luke uses, because Luke's a historian, and Luke writes with really interesting detail. And he says, and Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. Notice what he says, and he was wealthy. And we wanted to see who Jesus was. See, he had heard about him. He's being struck by Jesus. He's searching for the treasure. Friends, any of you ever been at a place in your life where you're searching for something more, where you know something's missing in your life, where you know that you've heard about faith, you recognize faith? You may have been raised in the church all your life. You may have been sick of the church. You may have been hurt by the church. But you find yourself now in a place where you're really asking, God, is there more to this than I've ever taken a hold of? And that's Zacchaeus. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. And because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So listen to what he does. He ran ahead. I love this. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus, notice what he says, since Jesus was coming that way. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you're searching today, put yourself in a position where you're going to bump into Jesus. Because you can't ever find him and understand him if you don't meet him. And when Jesus reached the spot, notice what happened. He looked up at Zacchaeus. You see, Jesus was searching for Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus was trying to look at him. And Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And when all the people saw this, don't you love this word? They began to mutter. You ever watch people mutter? Usually it's when they're saying something not very positive that they don't want anybody else to hear, so they mutter. And they say, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh, I hope we say that a lot at Catalyst. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, because he's met Jesus now. He says, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount, Lord. And Jesus just simply said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He means he's been adopted. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Milo this week was adopted. Was made part of a family. This part of his life that may have been missing, this completeness was brought over to him. And that's what Jesus does to us. Isn't it amazing? One man left grieving. The other man left generous and changed. You see, for Zacchaeus, Jesus changed the bottom line of his life. And generosity took the place of greed. And that's what happens when Jesus comes to us and we willingly give ourselves to Him and we give our treasures to Him. He changes the bottom line in our lives. Listen to me, friend, the bottom line. If you can hear the bottom line in Paul's life as he writes these words. Everything else is worthless, Paul said, when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ. I want to tell you something, friends. Our all-in campaign is going to be built on two simple principles. And I want you to hear me. Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. And He deserves everything because He gave everything to us. And that, my friends, is the bottom line of every believer's life. Our treasure, Jesus. The cost of knowing Him, everything. The result, absolutely, positively, unbelievably priceless. Amen and amen.